All right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. Well done. Appreciate it, as always. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, you'll need them. And if you don't, you will be missing out because we will be in the text this morning of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and you'll see on the screen verses 36 through 40. And don't worry, next week, Lord willing, we'll return to our study in 1 Thessalonians, but for today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 40, and the title of the message is Waiting on the Lord. If you're a guest with us, the information is in the bulletin. You can also flip to the back for the outline that I'll reference momentarily. How many of you like to wait? Waiting is not always fun, is it? But sometimes when we wait, it pays off or is worth it in the end. I don't know if you know this. You may if you're a sports person. It's that the Boston Red Sox waited from 1919 to the year 2003 to win the World Series. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? Actually, I ran across the Chicago Cubs waited 107 years from 1909 to 2015 to win their World Series. And if you saw the way they played the last few years, it might be another 107. But in the days following the birth of Jesus, Luke records for us two individuals, two people who had waited a long time for the coming of Messiah. And we're going to look at one of them this morning, and it will teach us some lessons on waiting. And so this is the second person of the two that are given in Luke's account of the presentation of Jesus as an infant in the temple. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians and pick up. But if you notice in the outline, again, if you're a guest with us, just turn to the back of the bulletin. This is the same one there. We're going to look at verses 36 through 40, and it's a very simple passage. Verses 36 through 37, we're going to encounter Anna, and we're going to see Anna's life of faithful devotion, of course, meaning devotion to the Lord. She's an interesting individual, a very, very brief account of her life, but much you can learn from her. And then we'll look at verse 38, Anna's recognition of God's promise fulfilled. So what will happen is, and I'll touch on this in more detail in a moment, Anna will have spent the vast majority of her life in the temple serving the Lord, waiting on Messiah to come, and her waiting was worth it because the promise of God will be fulfilled. And then we're going to end with verses 39 through 40, and we'll see Jesus' growth in terms of his humanity and God's grace is upon his son. And it transitions you into, by and large, a mystery. We don't know anything really about Jesus' upbringing other than one story, which is what picks up in verse 41. And so this transitions you into that. But a few doctrines we can touch on in those few verses. So 36 through 37, we'll see Anna's life of faithful devotion. We'll also see that that devotion paid off, that waiting paid off in God's promise fulfilled, verse 38. And then Joseph and Mary are going to take Jesus back to Nazareth where he will grow up. God's favor is upon him, and then he will appear one day to bring about his purposes and so forth. So let's read this brief set of verses, 36 through 40, and then we'll take some time to look at each of them. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Before we look at verses 36 and 37, Anna's faithful devotion, in case you aren't familiar with it, I'm going to briefly touch on it. Luke and his account of the birth of Jesus is unique, similar in some ways, but is very unique. The way that Luke structures the account of the birth of Jesus is simply this: John, then Jesus, John, then Jesus, John, and then Jesus takes over in the narrative as John fades in the background, which is appropriate because he was the forerunner. And you see this in the first two chapters, the way that it's structured. You have John's amazing birth announcement, John meaning the Baptist, not to be confused with the apostle, and then Jesus's. And as miraculous as John's is, Jesus's is impossible in many cases. John is born and then Jesus is born. After Jesus's birth, what we have is the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, take Jesus from Bethlehem to the temple. Now, I know some of you have missed the maps over the last few weeks, and some of you haven't. If you don't like the maps, one thing I can promise you is after this morning, I won't do them again until next year. So you'll notice here, and just to get a visual of what's going on, so Joseph and Mary, they leave from Nazareth, which is in the north point there. They go to Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is the city of David where Jesus is born. But then when the time comes, Joseph and Mary need to fulfill the law, Torah, and in order to fulfill it, they need to go to Jerusalem and they need to go to the temple. The temple, if you think of the temple, you have Solomon's temple, which was eventually destroyed because of unfaithfulness, disobedience, and a plethora of other reasons. The second temple was created, but then you have Herod, and people get a little confused. If you think of Herod's temple, you have Zerubbabel's temple is the second temple. Herod's temple is, I like to call Herod HGTV. He liked to add on to things. So what you have is the Herodian temple, which is just an expansion of Zerubbabel's temple. This is the second temple. Don't get confused with the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Only certain people could go there. So when we read these narratives, remember, there's the holy place. Only certain individuals were to go there. But then you have this vast expanse of the Herodian temple. You have the court of the Gentiles, and then you have where the arrow is pointed, the women's courtyard. And so there were many places for people to go. There were certain places they could go and certain ones they couldn't. So imagine Joseph and Mary and their obedience to the Lord in many, many ways, of course, going to the temple. Well, when they arrive in the temple, the first person they encounter is Simeon. If you want to read that, it's in verses 25 through 35. I actually taught on it last year, the Sunday after Christmas. Not that I expect you to remember it, so if you want to go back and listen to it, it would be sort of part one, and this would be part two. But what do we know in brief with Simeon? He was a simple man. Notice, righteous. Remember Joseph? Righteous. A righteous person in this context is not the same as Paul. Paul's righteousness was justification by faith alone, our standing before God. In this case, righteousness means fulfilling, being obedient to the Word of God, conforming ourselves to the will of God, and Simeon was that. He was righteous, he was devout. We also know that what the one similarity you have between Simeon and Anna, and they both are showing the same thing through Luke's account, is that there was this expectancy of Messiah. That is what those two witnesses are. Both Simeon and Anna are witnesses in Luke's account that Jesus is in fact Messiah, and Messiah was presented at the temple. Simeon does that through his song of praise, the Nunc Dimittis. That's the song that he sings. That's the Latin phrase for it. And what you have there is Simeon's account of clarifying and witnessing that Jesus, the child, the infant, is in fact the long-awaited Messiah, which is the same thing that we'll see with Anna. And so Luke, having shown Simeon as the first witness of the child Jesus, is going to now do that through the female of, in other words, the witness there of Anna, because Anna too was waiting on the Lord, the Messiah, to appear. But of course, her waiting was quite extensive. So let's begin looking at Anna's life of faithful devotion, which is what is representative in verses 36 through 37. So you'll see there we're introduced. So simply put, think of it this way. Jesus is brought by his faithful, obedient parents to the temple from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. He needs, they do, in other words, have to fulfill the Mosaic law. You see that in verse 21. After 8 days had passed before circumcision, he has to go up, and so does Mary for purification. All of those obedience functions. But here, after being introduced to Simeon, we're introduced to the second witness, who is Anna. Anna in Hebrew is Hannah, and if you know Hannah, Hannah means grace and favor. And oddly enough, you might not from the surface think so when you look at the condition of Anna's life, but God's grace, his favor, was absolutely upon this female, this woman who had been at the temple. So a few things we'll notice about her. Anna in Hebrew is Hannah, grace or favor. You see there, Faniel, the second bullet up there, which means face of God. This actually would correlate to 1 Chronicles 4:4. I mostly just want you to see how the Bible is flowing. The Old Testament helps us interpret the New Testament as well. But then she's from the tribe of Asher, so she's one of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you happen to recall when we did Joshua, you have the 12 tribes. So this is still, again, correlating to all of that. So she's from the tribe of Asher. Now, the tribe of Asher is Jacob's eighth son, Genesis 30, verse 13. So this just kind of gives us a flavor of her heritage, if you will. But notice the description of her is a prophetess. Now, what's a prophetess at this time? Well, it's pretty simple. It's a female prophet of the Lord. The important thing to remember is the same criteria for a male is the same criteria for a female. A prophet is not one, and it's no different than today, no more so than a pastor today who gets up and waxes poetically about himself. That's not what a prophet is, any more so than a pastor today. A prophet in the Old Testament declared the word of the Lord. Thus says God. This is what God says. There were females who did this as well. We don't see this quite as frequent, but frequent or not, they are there. And so women obviously have always served the Lord in various roles. I give you two examples. Miriam, Exodus 15, 20, and Deborah in Judges 4, 4. So what you see with Anna is that God's grace or favor, you will see clearly, was upon her. She comes from, heritage-wise, the tribe of Asher, and she's a prophetess. She declared the word of the Lord, much like a male prophet would do the same thing. But interestingly enough, you'll see a few things about her that are specific. Now, Simeon, we don't know Simeon's age. I don't know if you've ever seen paintings of Simeon before. He's pretty old, and it's funny, though, because we don't really know what his age would be. It's a story for another day, but here her age plays into it for a particular reason. But notice in the passage, so it describes her heritage, what her role was. In verse 36, it says she's advanced in years. Again, men, do not call women old. They're advanced in years, okay? You will save yourselves, husbands, much headache, okay? We'll talk about it in my office after the service, okay? Amen? But what you see here is her age. So if we read it slowly, notice she's advanced in years. She's old, I'll say it. But notice, in all kidding aside though, but notice how this works. So she lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. So just stop there for a second, because Luke is showing us something here. that you don't see with Simeon. They're similar, but they're different. Anna was married, and so regardless of that age, she was only married for 7 years. But notice how long she served as a widow, either to the age of 84 or for 84 years. In other words, there is interpretive differences of opinion. She's either 84 years old, in other words, or she was a widow for 84 years. But regardless of that age, she's old and she is being seen as someone who has waited for the Lord's coming, Messiah's, for an extremely long time. But not only that, you'll see in particular God's grace or favor was given to her because she was a widow. You know, widows are not black sheep. I don't know if you ever come across that before in a church. I have. I can't quite figure that out. Widows are not black sheep. Do you understand? There's a tragedy when those types of things happen. So we need to be careful with that. How do we treat widows? I want to give you two passages. Deuteronomy chapter 10, because I do think we should be kind, and you'll see her as well, meaning Anna. But notice the way in which the Lord treats widows, and we'll see the comparison. Now, there's a little bit of qualifiers in 1 Timothy. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. And all I want you to see with these two is that the Lord has a special place of caring for widows, and shows so should we. Now there's criteria, we'll see. But notice verses 17 through 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Neither should we, should we? We shouldn't be stealers or show favoritism, is what it's being described. But notice what else we see about God. God executes justice, but notice for who? The orphan and the widow. We should be caring for those who have had, of course, the unfortunate situation of a loss of a loved one. Now, in case someone gets ornery and says, well, has something changed since the resurrection? Well, let's go briefly to 1 Timothy. We won't go through all of it. By any means, 1 Timothy chapter 5, because again, there is a place where in the church we should care for widows. There are criterias for it, of course. In other words, it's not a blank check. But the need to honor and care for widows is still carried forward in the pastorals. Notice 1 Timothy, and this is just for brevity, chapter 5 and verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed, and he gives the criteria later, who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. That's the very same thing that Anna was doing. So you just see the correlation between the two. God has a special place of care for widows. But back in our passage, I won't digress on that any longer, but back in our passage in Luke chapter 2, the main thing I want us to see here with Anna so far is that Anna did not allow her age nor tragedy to keep her from serving the Lord. It's one of the lessons we learned from Anna. I know as a pastor, a lot of times what will happen is a tragedy, an unfortunate situation comes along, and people will verge on one of two paths. Do you know what the two paths are? They either draw close to God or they run from Him. Anna, by all rights, could have gotten salty, couldn't she, as we'd say today, or sour. I was only married 7 years, and you took my husband from me, and there was no safety nets at that time. God's people would hopefully care for her. But the fact of the matter is, she actually grew closer to the Lord during that time. What an example to not allow bitterness or things that we see. I'm just being honest with you. We need to follow Anna's example of having a closer walk with God regardless of tragedies. I will tell you, you will encounter tragedies and trials in life. You'll go down one of two paths. You'll either draw closer to the Lord or you will flee from Him. And more often than not, I oftentimes see the second one. A tragedy happens, and what do people say? Well, I'll get back to my relationship with the Lord once everything pans out. Everything's not going to ever pan out in life. life is filled with ongoing problems. Now, in our passage, though, we see these descriptors. She's been faithful for quite an extensive period of time. She's had sorrow in her life, yet she still remains faithful to the Lord. Notice a few of these things here in terms of faithfulness, and I put them up there for you. Service, she continues in prayers and fasting. So you see the similarity with Deuteronomy as well as 1 Timothy as well. So Anna reminds us of the need to be faithful while waiting for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. And while waiting, our lives need to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be reminded of His purposes. One of the things, and it's a hymn that she reminds me of, is one I'm going to read in just a minute, because Anna knew that she couldn't live her life on her own. How many of you think that you could live each and every hour and each and every day completely dependent on yourselves? Anna really, at this point in her life, one of the pictures is a complete dependence on God. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee every hour, but notice in joy and pain. Come quickly and remain or abide, or life is vain. She had the choice, didn't she? And she had pain, but she decided she was going to continuously walk with God, to remain or to abide with Him. Because if we live a life without the Lord, it's all in vain in the end. And Anna's life was not in vain, even though she had that unfortunate tragedy. Now, as we go into verse 38, what you'll see is the thrust of the passage. This is the main piece here. It's the comparable one to Simeon. And it shows that Anna recognized that God had fulfilled His promise after all the long years, not only of her life, but of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Messiah's coming. So Anna is like Simeon. They have differences, which is why we have two examples. But she had a heart that was already prepared for when God would show up and appear on the scene. Now, if we look at verse 38, we kind of have the setting here. But again, without the setting, verse 38 is hard to interpret. Notice what it says when I read it earlier. At that very moment, she came up. What is that very moment? It's the very moment where Simeon has taken the child and lifted the child up and has begun that great song of praise. So again, it's important to understand the context. And so immediately at that moment, somehow she recognized that God, after all these years, had fulfilled His promises. At that very moment when Simeon is praising Christ, in other words, the birth, the coming of Messiah, she knew. Now, if you stop and consider something for a second, she'd waited a long time, hadn't she? But the Jews had waited even longer. What you see is that faithfulness is rewarded after all these years. She'd faced that unfortunate situation of becoming a widow. She doesn't become embittered. She becomes a servant, and it actually makes her be drawn closer to the Lord. And I ask you, though, would you have waited that long? Would you have waited? Because if you notice back in the passage, it says she never left the temple. Now, invariably, someone says, what does that mean? Well, they had these living quarters, and so she was always there, always faithfully serving, lifting prayers, fastings. But how many of us would have said, you know what, God's not going to fulfill His promise? It's been too long. What does the church wait on today? What is the church's hope today? Oftentimes, it's of the carnal things of this world. The hope of the church today is the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how often do we say, it's been over 2,000 years, He's forgotten His promise? No, He has not. God has not forgotten His promise. And what you see here with Anna is this waiting on the Lord's time. How many of you remember Galatians chapter 4, that in the fullness of time, God brought forth whom? His Son. Why is that so important? Because God had a multitude of options. I've told you before, if it was me, and this is why I was wrong, that if it was me, I would have brought Jesus around the time of Solomon, because you've got this grandiose temple that has never really been restored to its majesty. You have all of this material, everything seems to be in place. but not so with God. God had a particular time in human history. And what you see is that it was the perfect time because it was God's time. And God's timing is always perfect. We as Christians have this one problem that Anna and Simeon didn't, which is we're okay waiting on God to fulfill His promises. Not quite. We don't like waiting. In our culture today, everything is instant everything. And we don't like to wait. And so Anna immediately recognizes after all these years of waiting. Now, what does she do at first? She goes out on Twitter, goes out on Instagram and says, look, God's fulfilled what I've asked Him to. Nope. I want you to consider something for a second. When God fulfills or answers a promise, what do? I want you to turn with me, not to 2 Corinthians 9:15, but Ephesians 1:3. What we should be doing is praising God. Whenever God answers a prayer or fulfills a promise, the reaction of God's people should always be first and foremost to thank and to praise Him. It shouldn't be, what is the next request? Have you ever done that? I have. God's filled this, so I've got this long list of things I want Him to fulfill. God's not a cosmic vending machine. We should stop and thank Him, and that's what both Anna and Simeon, and Anna in particular, show us as her first reaction is to thank God for what He has done. Thank Him for the redemption that He is going to bring about. In Ephesians 1:3, such a beautiful verse, Paul starts off with the blessings of redemption. Are you thankful for redemption? You should be, because you're a dead man walking around with a destiny that is not too good. Notice what Ephesians 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ we receive everything. Does Christianity teach becoming rich? Yes and no. Materialistically, no. Spiritually, you bet. The coffers overflow spiritually. We have everything spiritually in Christ. That's what Paul is elaborating on here. And Anna recognizes after all this time, God's going to fulfill those promises through this infant who's only a few days old. Absolutely amazing. Now, if you happen to turn to Ephesians, go back to Luke 2. And so her first reaction is to praise and thank God. And that's a lesson for you and I. When God answers a prayer or fulfills one of His promises, we need to first and foremost thank God. I often say this, but look at our prayer list, because our prayer list is heavy and inundated with requests. And oftentimes we don't stop and thank, do we, enough? But we need to stop and thank God. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask things, but we also need to at least at a bare minimum thank Him as He fulfills so many of the promises He does. But back in the passage here, we see at that very moment she begins to thank God that He has finally brought about what He says. She begins to speak of Him. The Him there is Christ. This again is what Luke is picturing. He's picturing what will be all the way through the book of Acts, which is witnesses to the majesty and the coming of Jesus. After all this time, God fulfills His promises, and Luke is showing that she was an early witness of what would come. Of course, she doesn't have a full understanding, but she does have some. Notice I have up there. What is she at this time thinking? She's looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, in other words, Israel. Look with me at verse 25. This is Simeon, and you'll see what they're both looking for and what they both have in common. Again, it's a very simple lesson. Part one is Simeon, witness one. Part two is Anna, witness two, and they are witnessing to Christ that the Messiah has come. Notice verse 25 of Luke 2. And there was a man, the man is Simeon, in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And this man, notice, righteous and devout. There's something about people who will themselves to God's will. In other words, they conform themselves to God's will. They conform themselves to the Word of God. And God seems to have a special place for them, doesn't He? He does the same today. If you will conform yourself to the righteousness of the Word of God, God reveals more. But notice what we see about Simeon in verse 25. He was looking for what? What does that mean, the consolation of Israel? It simply means they were expecting Messiah to come and fulfill the Davidic covenant and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Amen, amen, amen. That is what they were looking for. My friends, they weren't looking for a faux kingdom. They were expecting that God would literally send a Messiah, His Son, as we would see it, and He would reign from the throne of David. Again, they're not looking for some faux kingdom. Where was their hope? Interestingly enough, the self-righteous Pharisees were not looking for the hope of Messiah, but there were many who were. And God manifested His glory to those people. I wonder how many people in the church today are focused and hope is centered in the coming of Jesus today. How many of us look forward to the return of Jesus? Because, my friends, when Jesus returns, He will begin, if you will, restoring all things. That's where our hope is. If your hope is in some kingdom in this world, I'll go ahead and disappoint you. Read Daniel. Man's kingdoms are temporary, but Jesus's is forever. That is the hope, not only for Simeon and Anna, but for the church as well. You can read this in Isaiah 52 and verse 9. So let's turn there. Because again, the Jews would have had the Old Testament, obviously. But look here at these passages, because again, you'd have to do this in a separate message. Read through the Gospels, and one of the things you will see is the religious leaders knew in their head the Word of God, but their heart had no place for it, and God skips them, just like He will today. God skips the self-righteous and goes to those who have His Word implanted in their heart. And if you don't believe me, let me know, and I'll tell you some people, because I know people who do that, have that happen to them. You can have all the knowledge you want, and you can be all the self-righteous you want, and God will skip right over you if the Word's not in your heart. Notice what Isaiah 52, 9 says. Break forth, shout joyfully, you waste places of Jerusalem. But notice, for the Lord has comforted His people and has redeemed Jerusalem. It's interesting, again, Simeon and Anna, that is who the Messiah was manifested to, not to the self-righteous for leaders. Just astonishing. But the Lord, for our purposes today, reveals His wonderful truths to those who have hearts that have faithfully waited on Him. Do you wait on God to fulfill His promises today? Let me guarantee you one thing with certainty. Not the gas price, not the milk price, not the stock price. What I will tell you is that every single dot and tittle of God's Word will be fulfilled. We are called to wait on Him to fulfill it. And wait we must. I love Vance Havner's quote here on waiting. Notice what Havner writes. He says, simply wait upon Him, meaning the Lord. So doing, we shall be directed, supplied, protected, corrected, and rewarded. And that is true. When God's people faithfully wait on Him to fulfill the promises rather than trying to fulfill it for Him, you ever known that? I know as a pastor, a lot of times what happens is we try to fulfill things for God because He's not doing it as quick as we are. God's way is always the best way, and we must wait on Him. If you want it done the right way the first time, let Him do it. But what about these verses 39 and 40? Because Anna's pretty straightforward, isn't it? She's pictured similar but different than Simeon. She had a faithful, long life of faithful service. She didn't allow tragedy, as we often do, to keep us from serving and being faithful to God. She was, if you will, rewarded. Why? Because she waited on God to fulfill His promise. She didn't try to speed things up. But what about these peculiar verses? Because they seem strange at first, 39 through 40. What you have here is Luke is transitioning from Jesus' infancy to one last glimpse before Jesus fades away until his adulthood. So as we begin looking at verse 39 and 40, Luke is going to show how Mary and Joseph, having now fulfilled the law, they fulfilled their duties to Torah, are going to take Jesus back to Nazareth, where Jesus is going to grow up. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, must grow in his humanity. How do we understand this? I thought this might help in brief. So they return back to Nazareth, and by and large, all we have is that last little pericope that finishes chapter 2. And the question is, why? Why is it there? Well, it's to transition from one to the next. But how do we understand this? Because New Testament theology in Christ is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And you can actually see that in this passage here, in particular with the man portion. So I put up there some passages for you. Jesus is fully God in human form. That's what we looked at for Christmas. That is the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate Logos of God. The second person of the Trinity takes on human flesh. But what do we do with the humanity? Luke helps us. Notice Jesus is also fully man. In other words, his humanity is seen at the same time as his deity. And I gave you just some general examples. Mark 4:38. What happens to Jesus there? Gets tired. How many of you get tired? Don't make any comments about me right now. I'm not done yet. Jesus gets tired and he goes to sleep. It's his humanity being reflected. John 19:28 doesn't need much explanation. It's Jesus on the cross and he's thirsty in his humanity. But notice here in the Luke passage, notice what it says in verse 40. The child, uppercase, because it's deity in flesh. What happens? He grows physically. It's in his humanity. Jesus has to grow from the womb, if you will, all the way to the cross, in simple terms. And so what we have here is this physical growth of Jesus. And as Jesus physically grows, what do we see? Well, in the next passage, he's going to be 12 years old, and he is going to blow the minds of the religious leaders. Why? Because he's begun to learn how to apply the scriptures in a way they never could. Imagine a 12-year-old coming up and just blowing us all away. Probably could be true. But in this case, what Luke is doing is he's preparing you for verses 41 through 52. So look at this, for example. Look at verse 41. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. So this shows their continual faithfulness. The last thing we have of Jesus is that when he is 12 years old, and he goes up, and he goes up to the temple, and he begins to teach. But notice verse 47. This is what is being alluded to. And all who heard Jesus were amazed at him. What you find here is that Luke is saying that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the hypostatic union, and we see that. But if we notice the end of verse 40, such a moving piece if you stop and consider it. The Father's hand was upon his Son. God's grace was upon his Son as he grew up. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was Jesus pleasing to the Father? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I want us to finish with this one. Turn with me briefly and then we'll finish. John 8:29. So Luke is showing Jesus in his humanity coupled with his deity, preparing you to see that Jesus physically grew, of course, in his humanity. His wisdom showed his deity. But notice John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. For I always do that which is pleasing to him. You see, God the Father's grace was upon his beloved Son because his beloved Son always sought to do what pleased him. You see, when you and I are faithful and obedient and desire to do what God pleases God, His hand and His favor is also upon us as well. Clearly not in the same way of Jesus, but Jesus was there to fulfill what God had for Him to do, and He always pleased His Father. How many of you like to wait? I was actually going to include how long the Detroit Lions have waited for a Super Bowl, but my friend Mark, I was afraid he might get upset, and I know a few others like Ezekiel and all that might be upset with me, so I left it off. Although I guess I just said it, didn't I? But what I want you to see this morning is Anna. What does she show us? She shows us that the Lord rewards faithful servants who wait on Him to fulfill His promises. There are many promises in the Bible that only God can fulfill in the future, and all we can do is wait. We can wait and remain faithful to Him until He goes about and does that. This is the last message that I'm doing this year. Amen? But I want to close with this psalm. It's just these few verses, and then I'm going to pray. But it shows this idea of waiting, and I think it ends us off really well for the year because it's somewhat of a benediction as well. But I pray that as you go into this new year, just remember this. God will fulfill His promises in His Word in His own time, and you can't speed Him up. All you can do is wait and hope in Him. Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped. Where? In You. Let's pray. Father, as we finish out today's time and our last message for this year, Father, I pray that we do take time to consider Anna, which is easily just skipped over with the few verses that we have. But Lord, what a great witness she has for us this morning. She had a life of faithful devotion to You. She actually grew in her faith despite tragedy and trials. Lord, so often we encounter various difficulties and we quit. And then once things get together, then we begin to follow You again. And Lord, that's not the way it works. The Scripture teaches us that we need to have a close walk with You during trials and difficulties and tragedies and wait, hopefully, expectantly upon You to fulfill Your word. And Lord, You will, but only in Your time. And I pray as we close out and enter into a new year, we simply wait and hope in You alone. Amen.